If you haven't figured it out, if you haven't been watching news lately, if you haven't been paying attention, troubling times. Can we just agree to that? It's troubling times. Some are referencing this back or saying this is like it was in the late 60s with some of the riots and things that were happening. I wasn't around then. I've seen the video. But what's new today is that you can tune in live to any of the demonstrations and any of the troubles. And not only that, you can tune in live to that. You can tune in live to the virus updates so you can get a status worldwide as to how many people are infected, how many people have passed away because of it. I mean, you can stay up to date on everything. And so while it may not be so much different in the essence of what's happening, the way we're consuming it is very different. And it makes for some troubling times. And I've thought often this week of my kids, my oldest daughter especially, who's at an impressionable age of 17, which I think is only 5 months till she's out of the house now. I'm just kidding. We'll let you stay there through high school. But then after that, you got to figure it out, just like we talked about on day one of your birth, okay? So when I think about her generation that's witnessing this and just how troubling, how disconcerting it can be to watch these things happen, and it is a challenging thing, because for months now we have watched this virus just get plastered everywhere in the news. We have watched people succumb to it. We have seen hopeful information, but then not. And now you're never quite sure what to trust. And so you do what you can to try to maintain your faith and your belief in your system, but it feels sometimes like things are changing, like we're here, but we're not sure. I mean, are there any of you here today who are, you're not sure if, like, this should be okay, but maybe I'm not sure what to do? Some are here, some decided to stay home. And so it can create a little bit of doubt as to whether it's just even safe to be out, right? I mean, it can create that. We go through that. And with all of the violence that we have been seeing going on, and I've watched it, I've seen it, and you kind of feel powerless with this. In other words, what is it you can do? And that, when you feel powerless, you will start to feel a little bit of shame, like, there's nothing I can do about this. And even if there is, it feels so small. And we can go out and we can preach love to the world and we can love them, but, you know, nowadays, if you watch what gets communicated back, that love, oftentimes, especially from Christians from the church today, is rejected by most people. It's almost as if to say, yeah, that's nice and all, but where have you been for the last 3, 4, or 5 decades? And so we feel somewhat rejected. And I don't know about you, but I've been in prayer. I'm sure you have too. And maybe we haven't seen the things change that we would hope or expect to get changed, and that can make us feel a little hopeless or a little lost. Like, you know, what do I do now? I mean, think about it. You've been stuck at home. You can call and you can help here and there and you can mask up to go to the store and such, but the truth is, it's a real question, and that is, what do we do when there's nothing we can do? And I think it's a valid question. And I know that there are some of you that might have asked that question. I know I have. I know that question's been asked in my house. I mean, do we just give up? Do we give up on ourselves? Do we give up on the people around us that the change is going to happen? Do we just give up on God? Do we just stop and say, well, this is how it's going to be? I mean, that would be easy, right? I mean, these events of the last few months have kind of said that. And here's what we know historically, that a virus is going to do what a virus is going to do. And trust me, when those things have happened in the past, there have been good, faithful people who prayed, and people still succumb to the virus. It's just a part of the world that we live in, and we can ask these big questions. Why did God, and why did this? And that's not what we're really going to talk about today. We're going to talk about what we can do, what we've been asked to do. And we can watch the violence that's happened out of that horrific event. Can I just be really honest with you for a minute? I tend to try to hold back some of my personal opinions about some things, but would you bear with me for just a moment? I just got this look out of Kara, my wife, who was like, "Are you sure? Are you sure?" I spent the 8+ minutes to watch that video. I think it's important to do it. And what surfaced in me was the same emotional reaction I had the first time I watched Al-Qaeda behead a reporter in Iraq in the early 2000s. It was the same feeling I had watching 20-some Egyptian Christian men get beheaded on a beach by their enemy. It's the same reaction I had watching Christians be put on crosses and crucified in the Middle East. It's the same reaction I've had watching gay people be thrown off of the roofs of 4- and 5-story buildings. It was the same reaction I had watching people get set on fire because they did not line up with a particular faith. And I will tell you, for decades, I have watched the news for Christian martyrs, and my heart has gone out to them. And watching this video a few weeks ago, I had the same reaction. And I began to think to myself, as a Christian, when I watch violence unfold in any form, it should break my heart. And it doesn't matter who it comes from. It's heartbreaking. Violence in our world doesn't belong in our world. And Jesus, as it turned out, he had kind of a sense for this. That's why he would say some things like, "You've heard it said you shouldn't murder, but I'm telling you, you shouldn't be angry." And that's going to be a little bit of the topic today. And so I don't know about you, that's the end of my personal soapbox moment there, but I just think to myself, it's a heartbreak to watch this happen. And you know, as a Christian, I'll ask myself, when is it going to end? And you know what? That's the same question that the African American community, the minority communities, are asking today. When is it going to end? What do we have to do? I think that's a fair question. I think we should pay attention to that. As Christians, we should be able to empathize with them. We've been persecuted for 2,000 years. We should be able to look at this and say, enough. Or am I wrong? Maybe. Maybe not everyone's going to agree with that, and that's okay. You know, there was a similar time that was happening during the time that the New Testament was being written. There were people in Jerusalem, and in that day, Jesus has been resurrected and he's gone, and you've got the apostles and a few others that have come together, and they're trying to make a go of this thing that they saw, and they're trying to do what Jesus asked them to do and take this message into all the nations and teach people about Jesus and try to get them to take this message forward. And in Jerusalem, they were not received well. The Christians in Jerusalem were particularly harshly really pushed back on. They really went through some pretty significant persecution there. And there was a kind of a council, a group there in Jerusalem that stayed. And one of the folks there was a guy by the name of James. James, who was a half-brother of Jesus, he essentially stayed in Jerusalem and was sort of the head of the Jerusalem church there. And they went through hunger like you can't believe. They went through persecution like you can't believe. You could wake up one day and find out that one or two of your friends had been killed through the night before. This is the world that they lived in. And so as it turns out, James, this brother of Jesus, was surrounded by and responsible for a community in crisis several thousand years ago, somewhat similar, although a little different because of the times, but a similar crisis as to what we're going through today. Don't think that disease wasn't a problem for them. Disease could creep up in their world, and they had no idea. They had no idea what was scientifically what was happening. None. But it took out millions of people on a regular basis. And they had violence. And James penned this letter that was kind of interesting. It's a hard one. We don't spend a lot of time in James because it's sort of, he likes to get a little personal and squash your toes just a bit. But he pens this letter to the churches, and he gives some suggestions on kind of what our responsibility would be as a church. And he's writing this not just to his own Jerusalem church that's in the middle of this persecution, but all of the churches out throughout, you know, around the Mediterranean and those that are spreading. This letter just begins to spread out to all the other groups. And it's interesting. And this is what he says. Understand this, my dear brothers and sisters. You must be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. And James, I like him as kind of a student of the Hebrew Bible. I like him because he riffs on all of these different themes in the Hebrew Bible. Quick to listen. If you've been around with us for any period of time, you'll know that that centers around this prayer that my 9-year-old can say to you in Hebrew called the Shema. Hear, O Israel, listen and obey. And when it comes to slow to speak, he's going to riff off of another character in Scripture. His name is Job, who at the end of all those chapters, and God finally comes and has a conversation with Job, Job's reaction is this: I'm going to cover my mouth and I'm going to shut up now. Because clearly, I had no idea what I was talking about. And on anger, he's riffing off of an old story about two brothers. About two brothers. And where there was this moment of anger in that. He would go on to say this: human anger does not produce the righteousness God desires. And that's oftentimes where we find ourselves, is feeling angry about what we're witnessing. And it's the first warning to say, be careful. Jesus would have said this. He puts this in his scriptures, right? He says, you've heard it said, do not murder, but I say, don't be angry, because when you're angry, it's as though you've killed them anyway. And James, his half-brother, can you imagine how hard this is for James to be writing about his older brother? Yeah, he was right. I mean, can you imagine? He's going to focus on this anger. These two brothers that he's referring to all the way back in Genesis, all the way back on page 4 of Genesis, these two brothers, and one of them's angry. And he had a choice for the change, but he decided not to do that. And James pulls on that thread a little bit, and he says, so get rid of all of that gunk within you. He uses this term of filth and evil in your lives, and he's literally equating anger to evil. That when we feel that well up within us and humbly accept the word, accept that's an action that God has planted in your hearts. What's supposed to be in our heart? Anybody? Love. Love for who? There's two. For God and people. That's the word that God has placed in our heart that we need to pay attention to. He's planted it there. And it's that has the power to save our souls. You know what anger is? Anger is a reflection of us trying to save our lives here. But James is looking beyond this life, and he's saying, you know what, you need to not worry about that. You've got a soul you need to be concerned with. And you've got to figure out a way to get that out of your life. Accept it. That means there's coming. But don't just listen to God's word. Don't just hear it and go, that was so good. Don't just listen to it. You got to do it. You've got to do it. Otherwise, and I didn't write this, by the way. This isn't my own. So if you find yourself, like I have been sometimes, of listening but not doing, that whole fooling yourselves part, I didn't write that there. If you're not shemaing, hearing, and doing this, but can we just be honest, how many of us already know this, but we have a hard time doing it? What do we do? What do we do? Here you go. Yeah, but do we have a to-do list? No. This is the list. You know what to do. For if you listen to the word and don't obey, it's like, it's one of my favorite little play on words here. It's like looking at your face in the mirror, which I don't like doing as I get closer to 50. And can I tell you, I like it even worse. Like, I spent more time in front of the mirror today because I'm coming to stand in front of you, and I'm on a camera, and I'm realizing just how bad this hair needs, like, dealt with. Because I've got, like, this mushroom thing going on, and it's disturbing. I mean, I was in the bathroom, you know, before, and I just looked at it and went, well, here we go. And my hope was that my brother Jay hadn't been to a barber, and he hadn't, so I feel like we're kind of running a race on who can get their hair across their eyes first. It's like looking at your face in the mirror. You see yourself, you walk away, and you forget what you look like. But if you look carefully into this perfect law of love God, love one another, you look carefully into that, this law that sets you free. Wouldn't it be nice to be free from anger? Wouldn't it be nice to be free from those things that bind you up? And you do what it says, and you don't forget what you heard. Scripture is an important component of all of this. Don't forget what you heard. Then God will recognize you for doing it. He'll recognize you. That's what the word there means. He'll recognize you. He'll take an interest in that. The whole plan, this whole thing has been set up for God is wanting to partner together with humans to do something here. He wants to take this world somewhere. Even before Adam and Eve, human in life, fell, the agreement was, hey guys, I've got this setup right here I've got you living in, and I want you to take it and expand it. We're going to do this together. We're going to take this world somewhere together. And that plan has never changed. And that means that it's more than us stepping back and saying, dear God, will you just go make it better and heal these people? I mean, it's so much more than that. But that's where we find ourselves oftentimes. And then we say, well, I prayed and God didn't show up. I don't know. No. God has basically said the way this agreement works is you and I are going to do this together. I need you in this. The plan doesn't work without you. In fact, in Scripture, when we see God acting alone, in almost all cases, it's judgment. He doesn't want us to have any part of the judgment. But when it comes to taking the concept of Eden and spreading it around the world, that is a job that has been handed to you and to me. And we don't do that with anger. We don't do that with violence. We don't do that with hatred. We don't do that with judgment. We do that with the love and the mercy and the grace and the kindness of God towards others, regardless of what their social status may be, their race. Doesn't matter. Because if you claim to be religious, but you don't Control your tongue is a euphemism for control what you do. Well, you're just fooling yourself. And your religion, it's worthless. This is why sometimes we feel like God isn't responding and we're not sure why. It's because we've taken an inactive role. We step back and we take an inactive role. And then we're surprised when things don't change around us. I'm surprised God didn't show up. Well, he sent you to show up. If you claim to be religious but don't control your tongue, you're fooling yourself. Religion is worthless. That means your religion has no ability to produce change or action. Change in you and action from you. Don't worry, it gets better if you're feeling squashed on a little bit. Rather, James is going to help us out here. Pure and genuine religion in the sight of God the Father means, this shouldn't be a surprise to you, in their world, where they were in Jerusalem, it was the orphans and the widows who just were neglected and died. And what's been so unfortunate about this time, especially recently seeing the data about nursing homes and care centers, is that we have been prevented from being at the side of those who were directed to be at the side of. This is a core thing for us. It's core. This isn't just in James. This is a message all through the scriptures from start to finish. The orphans, the widows, the downtrodden, the oppressed. That is who we as Christians are here for. That's pure and genuine religion. And I'm happy to say for our church, there are, for our little tiny body of numbers, there are a lot of people who help. There are people who help those in need, who show up. It's so cool. I know there's some of you sitting out there that someone has showed up at just the right time, caring for you. Pure and genuine religion in the sight of God the Father means caring for orphans and widows in their distress. And this is the important one. Refusing to let the world corrupt you. Let me tell you what that means. It means recognizing what's going on around you and allowing it to break your heart, but responding and reacting in a way that stays in line with love for God and love for your neighbor. If you let anger rule, anger is going to produce all kinds of, negative things. It's not going to lead you where you think it's going to lead you. It just doesn't work that way. And it's easy to look at what's happening and allow that to corrupt us, to change us, to really affect us. And almost steal our joy and the thought that we can actually do something about this. James's advice to these folks are, don't forget the people in need. Don't be mad about it. Do you know how easy it would have been in Jerusalem to just hate on the Romans and hate on the religious leadership who were producing this situation where people you love were dying of, starvation right in your town because you couldn't get there? How mad that would make you? These doggone Romans. Let's just change the word up for today. These doggone Democrat and Republicans. Do you want to change it to a different culture? Do you see how this happens? How we so quickly and easily can be drawn in to letting us be corrupted and fail to see our responsibility here, what God has asked us to do? Don't be corrupted by that. Folks, this is not the first time that we've seen this, and that's not helpful. It's not going to be the last time we've seen this around the world. It comes to an end in cultures when generations of God-fearing, God-loving Christians love people in spite of themselves. And we love them regardless of where they find themselves in their life, whether it be race or creed, or it doesn't matter. That's how Christians have changed cultures. Not through law, not through legislation, not through violence. Ever. And as I said, of anyone, we should be empathetic. We will have brothers and sisters in heaven who were martyred, who fell at the sword for their faith. There's a strange line in Revelation where there are a group of people calling out, and they're right at the throne of God, and they're crying out. And John tells us, the author of Revelation, these are the martyrs who are crying out for justice. They're crying out. Just imagine that picture. They're right there with God, and they're like, how much longer? Guys, that's the cry we're seeing in our world. That's the cry of people we will spend eternity with. How can we not empathize with them? How can we not? I changed this up because I think many of us feel like what it originally said, God saves our soul when we stop pretending that nothing can be done. But I changed it because you can still think that there's something you can do, but you may not know exactly what that is. And the truth is, you and I, you play a very important role in this. Every conversation you have, every Facebook post you make, every time you interact with another person, you have an opportunity. No, let me change that. We have a responsibility to convey the love and the kindness and the mercy of God to them and to make ourselves available to them in a sacrificial way. That is our role in this great big plan that we're all playing a part in. And it's too easy to just step back and say, well, I prayed. You know, I wrote an angry note back to that person who was mean. No, guys, our role, this is just so important. It's a cosmic role you and I play in this grand story of God to try to do what we can to make the love in the world a little greater than the evil in the world. And our God says, when you join me with that, we can do that. He'll make statements like this: I can do all things. I can bring love that will overcome this. But I need you to join me with that. I need someone to be there to do that through. And that can be something very simple. Your role may be to be that light and that hope and that love in just one person's life. And you have been prepared for this moment in time to stand up and do that. Jesus said, look, if you've got a little light, this tiny little light, don't cover it up. Imagine just for a moment when he says you've got a tiny little light. You know, they couldn't like grab the lights like we have and just beam it out. We're talking about a lamp, one lamp with a little flame. It's about enough to light up the faces of two people in a dark place. The little lamp, which you have the ability to be the light and the hope and the love in the life of one person. And mathematically, that's an awesome thing. Because if we get this right, you can be the start of something that begins to sort of cycle over and over. Like perhaps that one person might see that they play a role in this grand architected plan of God to overcome the world with love. And they may go share that with another person. And guess what? Your one became two. You ever heard of those pyramid schemes? Yeah, God and Jesus are in the pyramid scheme business. Okay? They're looking for you to get one or two, and they want them to get one or two, and they want them to get one or two, and then feed all that goodness back up to the top. We're okay with that. It doesn't cost us any money. It just costs us some time. Maybe a little embarrassment. That's all. What is it worth? What is it worth to us to play the role that we've been handed? Guys, this is why you're here. It's for times and moments like these. To remind the world and the people around you that God is there and loves them. And they're going to ask the same questions. Where is God? Oh my gosh, why would they let this happen? None of that matters right now. You have a role. And when you love someone, when you care about them, when you take action on their behalf, you are proving the existence that God is doing something in our world. That's why you're here. I don't know about you, but I can imagine that we could overcome these troubling times. What does God want when the world doesn't want God? He wants us to step up and play the role that he's asked us to play from the beginning, that Jesus has essentially commanded us to do. Go into all the world and tell them about me. This is not a hopeless situation. I can look out into this group and know that we have hope. I know we have hope. I've seen what you can do. We have seen what this church can do. Guys, we have. We have watched what just a little bit of elbow grease and a tiny bit of cash, what this church can do. Oh my gosh. So I know you can do it. And I'm not saying you haven't done it. This isn't to be some guilt thing. I'm saying right now more than ever, it's time to really firm up your resolve and love your way through this. It's really what we need right now. And I imagine that if we can just find the courage to do that, that maybe, just maybe, we can begin to see little pockets of Eden, little pockets of brightness begin to pop up all around us in our world. And our world could certainly use that right now. It could certainly use that kind of love. So that's my prayer for us today, is that we'll find a way to do that. Join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for our time today. Father, these are not easy times, they're troubling times. We know for you this is nothing new, but for us, for some of us, this is something new. Father, right now we need your wisdom. We need your wisdom to continue to guide us into the actions and the things that we can do for those around us to spread your love and your kindness and your joy. Father, we need reminded that we play a role in this grand plan. You have invited us to be a part of that. Father, we need your Spirit poured out into our world. Only you, through your love and your grace and mercy, can overcome violence. So, Father, we need courage to step up into that, but we need your Spirit with it too. Father, would you pour out hope in the hearts of your people, our brothers and sisters all around the world, and just let us understand that this is a moment where love can overcome the evil. Father, I'm so grateful that we had a moment to gather today. I would just ask that we all be mindful of the safety of each other and that you would keep us well as we leave from here throughout this week. Father, we love you. We thank you. We thank you especially in the name of Jesus. Amen.